I read the story this week about World War II and the Battle of Britain that lasted 3 months. It cost the Germans 2,000 planes. That was during just the daylight hours alone. It cost the British 375 pilots and 385 that were wounded. It was a handful of Royal Air Force flyers that saved Britain and perhaps the world from destruction. I don't know if you've heard the memorable words of Winston Churchill that he spoke about these flyers. He said, "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." That victory was achieved, you see, not by the top-ranking generals, not by the brass hats, not the big shots, but by young men, a team, playing and fighting and dying together. How did they win the Battle of Britain? I believe it was in the discipline and in the practice of their military lives leading up to that moment. It was in the habits that shaped their lives in the Air Force. That and, of course, divine intervention. About 2,600 years ago, just when it seemed that Judaism might die a painful death in the hands of the Babylonian captivity, several young men begin fighting against the beast of Babylon, and they begin fighting for the glory of the God of Jerusalem. What sustained them through fiery furnaces and lion's dens? I believe it was the disciplines and practices of their spiritual lives. That and, of course, divine intervention. Last week, we started a two-week series on the biblical character Daniel, and we talked a lot about his rule of life. In case you missed it last week, we'll just kind of do a quick review. One of the things that we learned about Daniel right off the bat in the beginning of the book of Daniel was that he and his three Hebrew friends were given tremendous wisdom. So much so that whenever the king of Babylon consulted them in any matter that had to do with wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of his homegrown enchanters or magicians. I looked up that word wisdom this week, and here's what I found. In terms of the biblical word, the biblical or Hebrew word for wisdom, it means to have a well-ordered or purposeful way of life. This means that we cultivate the art of using the right means to achieve our ends. Last week, we mentioned that the rule of life is about the way that we arrange our lives and the way that we arrange our lives specifically for spiritual transformation. We talked about it being an intentional plan, something that's conscious, something that helps us keep God at the very center of our lives. That's what a rule of life is. And I said we could simplify it further in terms of how we look at Daniel and his friends, that we could say a rule of life is about saying no to the culture, because the culture likes to squeeze us into a certain mold. It likes to shape us into its own image. Not just about saying no to the culture, it's also about saying yes to Christ. How could we arrange our lives in such a way that it would be easier for us to say yes to Christ on a daily and weekly basis? So we talked about that's what a rule of life is. We talked about that a rule of life includes certain things. And for Daniel and for us, it should include these things. One, it includes other believers. We need other people who are in the battle with us. We need other people who are there with us, who understand what the stakes are, and have our backs, and we have their backs. A rule of life should include prayer. This is daily communication with our God. Scripture is God's way of speaking into our lives. Confession is an opportunity for us to come before God and to let him know that we realize that we don't have it all together, that we realize that we are sinful and we are depraved and we need his help. Praise is where we thank God for the blessings that he's bringing into our lives. And as we learned in the book of James recently, that we even thank him and praise him through the trials that are brought into our lives. We also saw through Daniel that mission for God is important in our rule of life, that when we go about doing what we do in this world, that God's glory is our ultimate aim, and that we want other people to see the way that we live, and we want that to be drawn to the God that we serve. And then service to others. The way that we go about living our lives, we want to do that in such a way that we are a blessing to the people around us. So that's what we saw from Daniel's life, and all those are elements that we would want to include in any kind of arrangement of our lives. Now, last week, we also talked about what does a rule of life do for us, and I kind of bring you up to speed on that. We said there are five things that a rule of life does for us. The first thing is that it provides wisdom and discretion for difficult situations. Daniel and his friends were placed in some very tricky situations where they were going to lose their lives. And they prayed, and their rule of life produced wisdom such that they were able to give an answer to the king, and it preserved their lives. And so a rule of life for us is going to provide us that wisdom and discretion that we need for the tough situations that we face in this life. Second, we learned that a rule of life will ground us when we receive accolades, when things are going well for us, when we get a promotion, when people are telling us that we're great and we're awesome. A rule of life reminds us and helps us to remain humble in those times so that we don't become prideful and fall. A rule of life, third, keeps us from caving into the pressure to trust other gods. Every single day, we're tempted with this idea of trusting in other things ahead of trusting in God. And it's our rule of life that brings us to that place that reminds us that there are no other gods. There's nothing else that we can trust in this life but to put our trust in God. Fourth, we learned that a rule of life sustains us through the trials. So it doesn't really matter what's ahead for us. It doesn't matter what we're going through right now. If we focus on our life with God, that's what's going to get us through those difficult trials. And then last we saw that it's our rule of life that will fuel our witness. In Daniel's case, we don't see Daniel necessarily witnessing. We see him living this life that is a witness. No doubt he probably did talk about his faith. We just don't necessarily see that explicitly in the book of Daniel. But what we do see is that the king, who is a heathen king really, sees what's going on in Daniel's life, and he proclaims to the whole world through his writings and getting it out to the then known world about Daniel's God and how awesome Daniel's God is and how Daniel's God is like no other God. And so Daniel's rule of life fueled this witness that went from Daniel to the king, then to the whole world, so the whole world can know about our God. But there was five other things that I found in the book of Daniel that I didn't share with you last week that I want to share with you today. And I would title these, what else does a rule of life do for us? What else does a rule of life do? Well, a rule of life produces God's character in us. If you have a bulletin inside there, you'll find a take home. And if you want to follow along with some of the things we're going to say today, you're welcome to do that. There's some pencils in the seat in front of you if you'd like to take notes. But a rule of life produces God's character within us. Daniel has distinguished himself among the administrators and the governors. He served at least three kings up to this point. And the current king, his name is Darius. And Darius plans to set Daniel over the entire kingdom. And the other governors and officials are either jealous of Daniel or they were doing some unethical things to increase their income or some illegal things. And because of Daniel's character and because of Daniel's position, they're not going to be able to do those things anymore. And so they get pretty angry. It says in Daniel chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, it says this. I see it on the screen. It says, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So they made a law that no one could pray to anyone but to the king for 30 days. They were confident that Daniel's rule of life was so strong that he would not stop praying to the King of Heaven. I want you to think about this. Daniel was an outsider. He was from Jerusalem. He was brought to Babylon, and he's a different race than the other people in the king's government. In a political situation like this, we might expect that it is impossible for Daniel to get ahead without shady dealings, without unethical or illegal practices. But Daniel proves that to not be true. He proves that to be a myth. Daniel's rule of life and the time that he invested with his God produced God's character in him, so much so that they had to make an element of his rule of life illegal in order to get him out of his position. Think about your character development in Christ. I want to ask you how that's going. I want to ask you if God's character is currently being produced in your life. If we're going to grow up into what God wants us to be, we have to abide, or we have to stay close and connected to Christ. And it's a rule of life that helps us to do that. How are you going to arrange your life in such a way that God can produce character in your life? For some of us, we've been Christians for a long time, maybe we need to look back on what we used to do, and maybe a time in our lives when God's character was definitely being produced in us, and we can look back during that time, we can see it very clearly. Maybe we need to go back and investigate what we were doing during that part of our lives. What spiritual disciplines were we engaged in? How are we engaging the Bible? How are we engaging with prayer? How are we praising God? How are we confessing during that time? And maybe God will reveal to us that we need to go back and do some of the things that we did in the beginning when things were new and fresh in our relationship with Jesus. It's an unfortunate dynamic, I think, that when God produces his character in us, sometimes that produces enemies for us. There are people in our work environments, people in our families who don't like when they see people of character, people who are rising in the ranks above them in a way. So I think we also see that a rule of life is something that can handle our enemies. During this 30-day time when you could only pray to the king, Daniel prayed to a different king. He prayed to the king of heaven. And Daniel was actually loved by this particular king. And so the king didn't want to have to apply this new law to Daniel, but he had to. He was bound by the law that he was trapped into creating to then place Daniel in a den of lions. Miraculously, Daniel survives the lion's den. The king is actually praying the entire night that Daniel will be safe in the lion's den. He wakes up in the morning to see that his prayers have been answered. God has shut the mouths of the lions. In Daniel 6 and verse 24, Daniel's enemies and their entire families are put to death. And they're put to death because they tricked the king into enacting this law specifically against Daniel. On the surface, when we look at the laws and customs of that time, this makes sense. There's a Near East custom that says you are put to death if you make a false accusation against someone, which is what they did here with Daniel. There's also a Persian custom that says that the families in cases like this would also be put to death. This was to discourage people from bringing false accusations. But I want you to see that there's something a little bit more going on here below the surface. There's something going on behind the scenes that we might not see if we weren't instructed by the scriptures as to what's going on here. Daniel, through his rule of life, has placed himself under the care and under the control of God. And God here is dealing very swiftly and very lethally with Daniel's enemies. I don't know who I'm talking to in the room today, but I know that there's someone here and people are jealous of you. People wish that you weren't around, because when you're around, they're not able to do the things that they want to do because there's some character in you and they realize they can't get away with those things with you there. Your character makes you stand out like a candle in a dark room. I'm going to ask you a question. How are you going to handle those people who have become your enemies because of the character that God has brought into your life? We see from Daniel that he didn't open his mouth toward his enemies. Daniel actually points us forward in scripture to another character who will not open his mouth to his enemies. We find Isaiah writing in the scroll in chapter 53 in verse 7. Isaiah also points forward to this character who is Christ, who in the New Testament, it says in Isaiah written of Jesus, later it says he was oppressed and he was treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. So both Daniel and Jesus relied on their rule of life. They relied on their life with God to sustain them in those times when their enemies were coming against them. And I think there's a lesson here for us that we can learn to deal with our enemies, and we can learn to deal with our enemies on our knees before God. And we can leave it to God to deal with our enemies. It was David who was going before the giant Goliath. And he said, the battle is the Lord's. He understood that he was going and he was going to fight the giant. But he recognized that this battle was God's. If God showed up that day, David would win a victory. If God didn't show up that day, Daniel would also win a victory because he would go to heaven. Either way, the battle was the Lord's. And he placed his enemies in God's hands. That's hard. It's hard when people are stalking you the way that they were Daniel. And it can actually mess with your perspective on who you are and who you think you are. So a rule of life offers us God's perspective. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, Daniel is reading the scroll of Jeremiah. And as he reads the scroll of Jeremiah, he finds that his country is going to be in desolation for 70 years. So he confesses his sin. He confesses the sin of his people. He asks God to intervene and to restore Jerusalem for God's sake. He says, for your people, Lord, and the city that bears your name. An angel appears to Daniel in that moment and explains to Daniel that his prayer for the restoration of his country is not going to get answered right away. It must have been a tremendous disappointment to Daniel. But in that passage in chapter 9 and verse 24, it says these words that the angel told Daniel that he was very precious to God. You are very precious to God, the angel says. And in fact, if you read the book of Daniel, this is said to him three times by angels. The angels are telling Daniel that he's a precious treasure. They're telling Daniel that he is highly esteemed. Sounds a little bit like what the angel told Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. Literally, this in the Hebrew means a man of desires. It means an object, that Daniel is the object of God's delight. Just because you have enemies, and just because when you pray, your prayers aren't getting answered the way that you want them to get answered, that doesn't mean that you're not important to God and that your prayers aren't important to God. You, like Daniel, are very precious to God. The time that you spend with God is also precious. A rule of life isn't about rules and rituals. It's not some formula that if you get it just right, some mystical formula, if you get it just right, boom. It's about investing time with God and spending time with God. And mostly it's about getting God's perspective on who you are. If that's all that happens when you spend time with God, that you get God's perspective and you don't get anything else, it is worth the time that you put in. Sometimes a rule of life is waiting with the Lord and waiting on the Lord for answers to your prayers. But what we know about spending time with God is that it's always about God's glory above all other things. Daniel reminds us that it's for his name's sake, for God's sake, that we do these things. Maybe you notice that the world, maybe you notice that your ultimate enemy, the evil one, has been messing with your perspective on who you are, trying to tell you that you're something that you're not. I'm here to announce that you are not what they say you are, that you are what God says you are, and he calls you precious. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's a good moment to say something like, hallelujah, amen, praise God. That's what we are. We are children of the living God. And no one can tell us anything different. They can try, but God's perspective is that you are a child of God. And if you've forgotten your identity in Christ, Jesus invites you to return to this thing called the rule of life. He knocks at the door. He asks you to open the door, to let him into the house that is your spiritual life, to let him quench your soul's thirst, to quench that hunger in your soul, and so that he can show you who you are, who you really are. And it is because you are so precious in the sight of God that God wants to strengthen you in these kinds of moments. A rule of life provides us the strength that we need for the battle. While Daniel is praying for his country, an angel appears to Daniel. Daniel is absolutely terrified, as any of us would be if an angel appeared to us while we were praying. The angel has to touch Daniel three times to wake him up out of the effects of this vision. Or I don't know if he fell asleep while this was going on, but the angel had to kind of wake him up. And in chapter 10, verse 19, the angel ends up strengthening Daniel during this moment of weakness when Daniel's taking in this vision and he's terrified. The angel also pulls back a curtain so that Daniel can see that there's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes that Daniel couldn't see at first. Daniel is told that he has his own spirit prince, that he has his own very own angel. And the angel that appeared to Daniel at this time also tells him that he has been standing by Daniel's angel and trying to support and strengthen that angel in the battle. For 21 days, this angel that is talking to Daniel tells him for 21 days he was being blocked by evil forces. He was trying to bring Daniel the answer to his prayer, but he was unable to. That is until the archangel Michael came to help them in the battle. Okay? Now, I don't know about you when you hear something like that, but it's sobering. I think it's a sobering reality to realize that it's not just what we see with our eyes that's going on right now, that there's something going on way behind the scenes. There's something going on below the surface of life. And I think it's a little scary if you really think about it. It is for me. Whether or not you want to be, whether or not I want to be, we are in a spiritual battle. The forces of hell are dead set against us. They don't want us saying no to the culture. They don't want us saying yes to Jesus. And like Daniel, we need a rule of life. We need this intentional plan so we can arrange our lives for spiritual formation, arrange our lives for spiritual transformation. The rule of life is what's going to strengthen us for this spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Think about it, not those enemies, those people that seem to block your path right now. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Paul in Ephesians, he pulls back a curtain for the Ephesian believers and shows them it's something going on behind the scenes here, and you need to pay attention to it. Jesus is our only hope for the spiritual battle. He tells us that in our weakness is when he becomes strong. His strength is made perfect in us when we're weak. So we need to go to Jesus for strength. When we go to Jesus for strength in the spiritual battle, there is an outcome. And I want you to see that this outcome is that something happens that we could not imagine any other way. Our rule of life actually helps us leave an inspiring legacy. It helps us leave a legacy behind. I want to tell you a story about what happened 160 years before Christ came. The Jewish people were under the authority of the Greek Empire, and there was a priest named Mattathias of Modin who served in the Temple of Jerusalem, and he is credited with an important role in what's called the Maccabean Revolt. This is where the Jews were able to gain their independence after 400 years of suffering. Have you heard of the 400 years of silence? It's like between the Old Testament writings and the New Testament writings, there's supposedly 400 years of time where God didn't speak to them. There was no sacred writings that were written down during that time. It was during that time that the Jews had lost their independence, and now they're regaining it through men like Mattathias. And there's a historical book, First Maccabees. And in this book, a dying Mattathias calls his sons and he charges them to continue the fight that he has started, charging them to trust God. He says, I want you to trust God like Daniel trusted God. I want you to trust God like the three Hebrew friends of Daniel trusted God. Daniel's legacy and the three Hebrew children, his three friends, helped to lead this revolt years and years after they were long gone. We are 2,000 years or more from that revolt, and Daniel and his friends' legacies are still inspiring believers to trust in God even today. Someone's going to leave this room today, and you're going to trust God more because of Daniel's legacy and his friends. The Hall of Faith chapter of the Bible is called Hebrews chapter 11, and there's a great verse in there. They're all great, but 34 happens to talk about what we're talking about today. Hebrews 11:34, it says, "By faith these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice and received what God promised them." Read this, the rest of this with me. Ready? "They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight." Hebrews 11:34. Generations and generations of believers have been inspired by these four men in the book of Daniel, and it all started with their rule of life. You're going to leave behind a legacy of some kind. I don't know what kind of legacy it's going to be. On Mother's Day, we think about that a little more than maybe other days. As a mom, what kind of legacy am I going to leave for my children and their children? Why not arrange your life in such a way that you leave a legacy of trusting in God? And of course, if we're going to do that, we have to trust Jesus in order to do that. He's the only one that can help us do that. Without him, we can't leave an eternal legacy. We can't do anything of spiritual consequence without Jesus. So the last couple weeks, we talked a lot about what a rule of life is. And here at the end, I just wanted to talk about what a rule of life is not. First, I want to say that a rule of life is not an answer to all your questions. In Daniel 12 and verse 9, Daniel is told that some of the things are secret. We don't get all of our questions answered in this life. Even someone that we might term as super spiritual like Daniel, who had this tremendous rule of life and left this tremendous legacy, even Daniel didn't get the answer to all his prayers. He didn't get all the answers to all his questions. And just because you have a tremendous rule of life and you're connected to Jesus doesn't mean that you're going to get answers to all your questions. The second thing I want to say is that a rule of life is not a means to salvation. I don't want you to hear today that if you arrange your life in a certain way, that will help you earn salvation, that you'll be able to go to heaven because you arrange your life in such a way. The reason we arrange our lives in such a way is because we understand what Jesus has done for us, and we want to stay as connected to him as possible. So the means of salvation is Jesus, and we'll have an opportunity to have that illustrated for us today in the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. It's Jesus' death for us. It's Jesus ascending to heaven for us, and Jesus' prayers for us. It's accepting what Jesus has done for us that allows us to have salvation. The rule of life is something that comes after we know for sure that we are connected to Jesus and we have taken what he's done for us and we've applied it to our own life. So it's not going to save us. The third thing I wanted to say that it's not is that it's not Christ. The rule of life itself is not Christ, which means that the rule of life should change over time. And what I mean by that is, let me just kind of dial it back a little bit to say that the goal of the rule of life is to connect with Christ. When we connect with Christ, we know that we're going to be able to bear fruit for God. And that fruit that we bear for God is ultimately going to bring honor and glory to God. So our ultimate aim in all this is to glorify God. And the way we do that is to bear fruit. And the way that we bear fruit is to stay connected to Jesus. And the rule of life helps us stay connected to Jesus. Okay, so we're going to incorporate some of the same elements into our rule of life that Daniel included in his. But the way that we go about doing that will be as individual as we are individuals. And what I mean by that is that we know the scriptures are important for our rule of life. But there are hundreds of ways that we can approach the scriptures. There are hundreds of ways that we can reflect on scripture. We can study it. We can memorize it. We can get together with other people and study it. There's different ways of looking at the scripture devotionally, or just looking at a chapter, or studying a character of the Bible. Hundreds of ways of doing it. The way that we do it is going to be unique to us, but we're going to do it. It's part of all of our one element that should be a part of all of our lives. But how we go about adding that to our life is up to us at this point in time. And we ask God to show us how he wants us to engage scripture during this season of our lives. There have been times when I needed to read through the whole Bible, and I chose to read through the whole Bible in like 3 or 4 months, the whole thing in 3 or 4 months. It takes about, 45 minutes to an hour and a half a day to be able to do that. I can't remember, it's like 26 pages in one of the Bibles I had to read every day, 26 pages in order to do it in 3 or 4 months. But that's what I needed at that time. And there are other times in my spiritual life where I just needed to focus on one verse or just one word of scripture, one word or an attribute of God. So at different times, we may need different things. I want to encourage you, maybe you need to change things up. Maybe you need to go back and see what you used to do that you're not doing. Or maybe the things that you're doing right now aren't working for you in this particular season of life. You may need to make a change. We have a workshop we're going to be doing next Sunday to help people, the kind of the how-tos of the rule of life. We do need you to RSVP by Friday so we can have the right amount of food and the right amount of handouts for you. So in the bulletin, the information's in there. There's a website where you can register. If you have any questions, let me know. The other thing I want to say is there's a book that's really great at helping us guide us. So if you can't make the workshop, there's a book called Crafting a Rule of Life by Steve Macchia, and that is listed in the take-home there. I encourage you to pick that book up. And the third thing I want to say is that we've preached about the rule of life before. I think we have 3 or 4 sermons on our website, and your take-home at the bottom of the sermon notes section, there's a link that you can go to, and you can find the sermons that relate to this idea of a rule of life if you want to go deeper with it. One of the things that occurred to me as I thought about the Lord's table today is that not only do each of us have a rule of life, whether or not it's conscious or not, we have a way we go about doing life and arranging our lives. For some of us, it's maybe more haphazard, but every church has a rule of life. Every church has a certain way of arranging the way they do things to put themselves in a place for spiritual transformation. Well, every gospel-centered church that I know of has the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, as part of their regular routine. And there's reason for that. Communion is our way as a church to remember what Jesus has done for us. It reminds us that we depend on Jesus and the saving benefits of his life, death, and resurrection. Like physical food is essential for us to be able to live physically, so these elements, the body and blood of Jesus, are essential to our spiritual flourishing. This is a simple meal, and yet this simple meal proclaims the Lord's death until he comes back for us. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus, we invite you to watch this meal, because this meal is for people who believe in Jesus, who put their faith in him. Let this meal speak to you. Let this meal be an illustration of just how much Jesus loves you because he gave his life for you. He wants you to surrender yourself to him today. This would be a great moment for you to surrender your life to Jesus. If you've never done that, we want to offer this time for you to pray and ask Jesus to save you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have made it clear that we cannot come to the Father unless we come through you. And so for that person here today that has yet to come to you, to come to the Father, we pray, Lord, they could see that you want to be Lord of their life, that you're knocking on the door of their heart today, that your Holy Spirit is drawing them, and I pray that they would respond, that they would be able to see their sin, that they would be able to give that sin to you, that they could see you take that sin upon yourself on the cross, and then in exchange, you give them your body and blood, symbols of your love for them. I pray for all of us that are believers as we come to this table that we could come and we can confess our sin, that we could recognize, yeah, this is not, we don't come to this table and get to participate because we've been good. But when we come here, Lord, if we're not willing to confess our sin, if we're not willing to come clean with you, then we're making a joke out of this table. So Lord, give us, Lord, the humility to come before you in honesty and in truth. Amen.